So we are starting now the 31st and last perek of Sefer Shmuel Aleph, and this really pulls together a lot of what we've been learning. It's a very concise perek; it stands alone, so we're going to try and appreciate it on its own grounds. And this is not the end. So the plan is going to be that after this shir, we're going to try to do a sort of bigger picture iyun next week, which will allow us to have our siyum in time for Shavuos. Right, so Mitzvah Hashem, this has been a lot of work over here to get to this point. So let's hold the course for this. So the parak itself is really self-contained. There are some traumatic aspects to it which we need to appreciate in a greater context. And this deals with the battle of Har Gilboa. So this is the last battle. This section is about this. This is the last battle. Unfortunately, before we even go in, we know the end of the battle, because why do we know the end of the battle? No, not because we've read the book before, but because, oh no, you read the spark notes? No, it's because Shmuel told Shaul that it's not going to end well for him. Right, so we kind of go in knowing with a little bit of a premonition, but here we actually see it happen. So, let's break it down in the Pesukim. We're going to start in the Pesukim, then move a little bit into the actual text itself. So here we go. Starting us on the first the three Pesukim. Here we have Beverly. Oh. I think is there any? Okay. Thanks so much, Jesse. Sorry, I just don't think she knows it's here. There we go. Uplishtim nilchamim b'Yisrael. So the Philistines are waging war with Israel. Vayanusu anshei Yisrael mipnei plishtim vayiplu chalalim b'har Gilboa. And they start losing, and they're being killed, in this battle. Vayadbiko plishtim es Shaul ves Bono, vayaku plishtim es Yohanasan, ves Avinadov, ves Malkishua b'nei Shaul. And in this battle are killed the three sons of Shaul HaMelech, Yonatan, Avinadav, and Malkishua. So they're killed in battle. We don't know how, we don't know which point in the battle, but nonetheless this is a tragic loss during the battle. This is to be clear on one thing. Are these all the children of Shaul HaMelech? How do we know it's not all the children of Shaul HaMelech?
Would have said all of his sons?
Would have said all of his sons, but also we're going to see as we get to Sefer Shmuel Beis, we're going to meet another one of his sons who's going to take his seat, and his name is Ish-Boshes. Okay, so that means to say that it's clear that it's not all his children who've been wiped out. So what happened to Ish-Boshes, or perhaps any others that might have been around? Where are they exactly? Okay, so maybe they hid, they maybe escaped. So it's interesting that there are two different tracks in the Mefarshim. If you take a look going to the source packet for this one, the Radak says in source 26, his suggestion is the end of the second source of source 26, very 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 last line. He says Ish-Boshes nishar b'bayis ki loy haya yotze b'milchama. Ish-Boshes was not the one who went to the war, so that could mean either he was not of that. You know, he might have not been the right age. He might have not been the right temperament, you know, to go out to war. He's not that type of person, or he's not that age yet of that type of person. Whereas the Chida, in his sefer called Chomas Anach and Tanach, says the following. He says in the next source, Es Yonasan v'san avinodov es Malkishua aval Ish-Boshes borach im Avner. It must have been that Ish-Boshes was at war, but he fled. Now, who did he flee with? It must have been Avner, because we see Avner must have been in the battle. He was the general. But he is to be found in the next parak. Right. So if he is to be found in Sefer Shmuel Beis, he must have also escaped. So we have two candidates who escaped this war, which is what leads the Chidah to suggest this. Either way we look at this, what this does say about Ish-Boshes is either he's a particularly canny individual, or he is a rather weak individual. Right? Whichever way we look at this, there's just two ways of seeing this. This is important because as we see him ascend to the throne, these characteristics are going to play themselves out, meaning his absence over here is going to lead to a certain absence of kingship later on when he takes the throne. So it's just sort of important to trace that back through omission as to where he is not right now. Okay, so that's the starting point. Now, let's return to the Pesukim for a moment. So this is what's happening. And unfortunately, here is the actual tragedy. It's to be found between Pesukim Gimel and Vav. And it says the following. Vatichbar ha-milchama el Shaul, vayimtza'ehu hamorim anoshim bakeshes, So what happens is that the battle's going badly. Shaul is trapped at this point in time in the battle. And the Morim, what would you translate that as? Shooters. So in these days, that means? These are the archers, right? So either the longbowmen, or we have people who have ability to shoot from a distance, are finding him. In common parlance today, we would call that, he's under sniper fire. Okay, so it means to say that he knows he's being tracked. Okay, so he knows he's a dead man walking if he puts his head out from behind this rock. Right, so he is being traced. Vayomer Shaul alenosei kelov, shalof charbocha v'dakreini bo. He says, please remove your sword and stab me with it. Pen yavo ha'arelim ha'elu, lest these uncircumcised heathens, right, so he's referring to the Philistines, come. U'dekoruni v'his alalubi, and they're going to kill me and they're going to play with me. V'lo yavo nosei kelov, but his arms bearer was not so keen on this. Ki arei ma'od, he was terrified. So what happens? Vayikach Shaul asacher vayipol aleha. So Shaul falls on his own sword. So Shaul essentially commits suicide, right? We're going to see that actually it's not so simple, because we're going to have another account of his death later on in Sefer Shmuel Beis, in which the account of his death is a little more complex. We're going to see that it sounds like he didn't manage to completely kill himself, at least according to the account we're going to have later on. The beer as it may, for all intents and purposes, at this point in time, he has attempted to the point to take his own life. So in Pasuk Hey, again, Perek Lamed Aleph Pasuk Hey, he says, "Vayar nosei kelov, ki meis Shaul, vayipol gam hu al charbo vayomosimoy." And the arms bearer, who is not willing to take active action, sees Shaul's death, takes his own life. Vayomos Shaul u'shloishes banov v'nosei kelov gam kol anosho bayomahu yachdav. And they all die on that same same day, and this is really toward to the prophecy of Shmuel Hanavi, right? So let's just appreciate what's going on over here. This is a very very sad moment for Klal Yisrael. This is the loss of the first king. Now, however complex and however stilted of a king he was in many ways, we've seen. He still was the Mashiach Hashem. He still was the anointed one of God. Being killed is a terrible, terrible tragedy. And the question that we're going to have to really grapple with is was he actually all right doing this? Meaning, was this a correct action? Not everything that Tanakh describes is correct. Meaning to say, in terms of the way that people acted. Tanakh tells lots of stories about people who did the wrong thing. And Tanakh doesn't always judge for us. Tanakh just sometimes tells us. Many times Tanakh will also judge. The voice will turn from descriptive to actual, judgment on that character. Here we don't have that, right? We don't have anything which says good, bad. It just describes what happened. So was Shaul correct or was Shaul incorrect? But before even getting there, let's analyze this from a halachic perspective. A very sad halacha to have to acknowledge, but nonetheless one which is unfortunately prevalent. And that is there a prohibition on suicide? Right? So is there a prohibition? We're certainly not allowed to take anybody else's life, right? That's one of the Ten Commandments. So that should be straight. Right, but what about our own lives? Do we have more flexibility when it comes to that, because after all it's our life? So the answer is absolutely not. And this is a universal law. So this is not a Jewish law, this is a universal law. And the reason why we know it's universal is because it actually appears in Parshas Noach. So it's pre-chosen people, pre-Abraham, pre-Moses, right? The whole business, this is where it appears. So if we take a look, let's analyze this together. In Source 28, the Pasuk in Bereshit says, "Va'ach es dimchem l'nafsho sechem edrash." I will search out to the blood for your own souls. Miad kochayo drushenu, miad adam, miad ish achiv edrashes nefesh adam. I will search out, I will hold accountable if you take the life of anybody and from yourself as well. Minafsho seichem. And this is understood in the halachic context to mean, you do not have the ability to take one's own soul. And this, by the way, just for the question, this means to say that the model that the Torah is telling us that we have in a relationship to our bodies is one of what's called stewardship, or maybe in more crude terms, rental, right? So meaning to say, we get the vehicle, but we have to return the vehicle at the end, right? So we aren't the vehicle, right? As much as we'd like to sometimes think we are, But the vehicle goes back at the end. We need to make sure that it's intact. We don't have the ability to mark it, scratch it, put graffiti on it, or destroy it in any way. And that's the model way to Torah setting up a relationship with our own bodies. Oh, so wait. So this is the universal law in general. So now, looking at Shaul HaMelech, what factors do we possibly have that might change his circumstance? Okay, so let's think about it. So Dina, your suggestion he is a king, right? So maybe a king, kings are different, right? So I'm just going to write these down as we go. So could a king be different? What else? What other alternatives do we have over here? Why may Shaul's position be a separate Jesse?
I think for the most part, we have to assume that someone who did this is so distraught over a situation that they can't make the same kinds of rational decisions.
Okay, excellent. So there's another question is what's called, in halachic terminology, there's what's called ma'abed atzmo ladas, which means a person who commits suicide with knowledge, rachman litzlan, and a person shlami das, who doesn't have their full faculties when they're making decisions. So one of the questions we could ask is Shaul in a stage or in a place of das? Does he still have his full capabilities and decision-making when he's doing this? This makes huge halachic nafkaminas, unfortunately, in terms of certain dinim of avelos and certain things, rachmana litzlan. Right? So we could question that. This, by the way, so Jesse, you're not saying he's allowed to. We're just saying that he was, in a certain sense, he was compromised. In the decision making, right? By what's going on over here? And remember, he probably has. We're talking about minutes, right? When this is happening, Barbara.
He knew he was terminal. He knew he was.
How did he know he was terminal?
He was injured. It's
interesting.
He was terminal.
It's interesting. So you're bringing up a very interesting suggestion. And by the way, interestingly enough, Barbara's suggestion is raised by one of the earlier Mepharshim called the Mahari Kra, Rav Yosef Karo, not to be mixed up with Rav Yosef Caro of the Shulchan Aruch later on, but one of the Ma'ari Kra is one of the predominant Rishonim medieval commentators, and he says that when you read the words of the previous pasuk that the Morim were shooting at him, that already got him. So he was already on the way out. Now, just to be clear, if somebody goes and kills somebody in that position, that's homicide. Okay, so don't one's not allowed to do that. But maybe in his own way. Okay, now by the way, that's a chiddush. That is a chiddush because there's no real indication yet that there was injury yet necessarily, right? But what you're saying is actually adopted, is picked up on that. So maybe injury. Yeah, Esther.
I think Shaul knew that he was doomed, and I think when I was in Israel I saw right in front of Beth, there were two soldiers that were buried, and they were in 1947. They were killed. They killed themselves right before the British were going to hang them.
Yes, right. You can go to the prison where they did it.
And
yeah.
Bacon wanted to be buried after next to these two soldiers.
Right.
I'm saying maybe when he knew that he was going to be, he didn't want the Christian to take.
He didn't. Right. So shifting a little bit subtly away from Barbara. Barbara, you were saying that there was a physical injury. Yeah, without necessarily there being even a physical injury, it could just be that the writing's on the wall, right? So he knows exactly what's going to happen. And let me not die in their hands. Let me die in my own hands. Now, that's a question that just to although there is historical precedent as you're pointing out, we have to question just that assumption for a moment. Is that sufficiently an allowance or not, right? So is me in this situation doing it and not allowing them to, is that sufficient grounds or not? I want to come back to that point in a moment. Okay, yeah. Hey, sorry. Oh yeah.
We're saying that he was so distraught over losing his children.
Right.
He had enough das to be able to say that they're going to ridicule me. They're going to be mabayis.
Right.
Mabayis.
Right. So
he was still
good. So that's a good point. And most of the Mepharshim, by the way, to Jesse's point, beforehand, most of the Mepharshim actually do assume that he's badas. Most of the Mepharshim understand that he was making a coherent decision. Which makes us then have to come back to square one. So what was the decision based on Leah? What were your thoughts?
I was kind of going to say something like, we knew that they were going to kill him, but beyond that, they also might have embarrassed him.
Okay, good. So there's an extra dimension.
Could become like a Chil Hashem.
Good, okay, good. So there's we'll call the public example. Remember, he's not just anybody, so coming back to Dina, your point as well, is that, you know, they're obviously going to make a great fanfare of his public murder, you know? So it's not just that he knows his end is coming. He knows his end is going to come with a terrible, terrible encore, and that's going to be a Chil Hashem as well. Rachman and Stan.
It could also be that maybe he's worried that they're going to force him to do idolatry as a
Okay.
Good.
Good. Good. So good. Excellent. So what will he be forced to do, right? So by the way, the word he uses is vis alalubi, right? So that means to play with me, right? So could there's lots that we could unpack in that term. Right. Exactly. They could, but at least he's not a willing partner at that point, you know. Yes, Ellen. Sure.
You said that Shmuel told him that it wasn't going to go well for him.
Yes.
Meaning he's going to die.
Yes.
So
why did he go to battle?
But would the worry of being ridiculed ever actually, is that what they would do? Because he's saying you're going to die. So it's not like they're going to take him from there, take him to some other place in Ridiculum, because Shmuel made it very clear that he's going to die.
Okay, that's interesting. Well, you know, yes or no, meaning... He could have been ridiculed on the battlefield. He could have been tortured, you know, live there. You know, right now he knows the end point. He knows the end game, but he doesn't know the steps between there. So he's in a very terrible, terrible situation right now.
He wanted to have an honorable death.
Just the question is what is honorable in the eyes of the world allowed for our honor as well? Does it match up always? So. The Mefarshim debate this greatly. The Mefarshim really, really debate this. One option which is suggested is the Malbim. The Malbim suggests something which was sort of mentioned beforehand, but I don't think anybody touched on it exactly, which is in source 29. He says the following in the Malbim. Penyavol, he says, Rotze lomar shehem yid karuni v'gam yis'alalubi. They're going to play with me. V'kavonosam sheim yis'alalubi v'lo yomisuni efshar lomar shechayei tzar tovim mimaves. So what are they going to do to me? It's not that they're just going to kill me, they're going to torture me to death. So what he's saying is I don't think I'll be able to bear that suffering, right? Whatever they'll do to me to kill me. I think that it's better to have death than to the life of inexplicable pain that they'll put me through. That's what Shaul is saying. Now the thing is, that's a little strange, right? Because we do have other times in Jewish history where people have persisted. So example being, like we're entering into... You know, the festival which represents Rabbi Akiva now. Rabbi Akiva was tortured to death, right? And it wasn't that he opted in for torture, but when he was on his deathbed and they were raking his skin from his flesh, his students spoke to him and said to him, Rabbi Akiva, what are you thinking now? And he says, I've waited my whole life to fulfill this mitzvah of dying al Kiddush Hashem. Meaning Rabbi Akiva was so focused, he was so in the moment, that he wanted, when he said the Kriya Shema, it says, La'odah b'chol vavchem v'chol nafshechem. Or I should just use the first part of the Kriya Shema. V'atah s'shem lekach b'chol vavchem v'chol nafshecha, afilu not limits nafshecha, even they're taking your soul. Rabbi Akiva did not seem to run from that terrible, horrific moment, which unfortunately our history is replete with. But he took it. Whereas here you see, if Shaul's only concern was torture, the Mefarshim question that the Malbim's assertion here. If all it is torture, not that it's all, but that might not be sufficient grounds in and of itself.
It's also not respectable as a king. You know, like
okay, you're coming back to... You're right. So you're right. He's just saying by itself right now, just the torture itself, unfortunately. Here's where it's really debated. It's debated in two... There's a lot of texts that talk about this, but one of the ones that I found was the Das Zakenim. On this pasuk in Bereishis, the Das Zakenim are really from the Academy of the Tosafos in the Northern French Academy around the years 1200 to 1300, and some of their pirushim are contained on the Torah in a commentary which is usually found in the back of the Mikras Gedolos called the Das Zakenim, and sometimes called Das Zakenim Mibalei HaTosafos from the Tosafos Academy. And actually, I found it interesting, almost word for word, is later on written down in the Beis Yosef, Rav Yosef Karo's work on the Torah in the 1500s. So it's almost a word for word description. Here's what he says. I want to just work with you through this particular paragraph to see two sides of the coin over here. Here's how it works in Source 30. This is a very, very dramatic description here. And it relates, of course, to the time that the Tosafos were living as well, unfortunately. V'aches dimcheb. So remember, the Torah has told us that a God is going to search out our blood from our cells, which means to say that we're responsible to return our body intact. Azhara, he says, this is a warning, l'chonek atzmot, so a person who chooses to strangle themselves, a person who chooses to end their own life. V'omre b'bereshis rabba, yachol afilo k'chananya mishael v'azaria. The Medrash says, maybe this would include Chananya, Mishael, and Azaria. What happened to Hanani, Mishael, and Elazar? Just to put the historical context over here. What happened? Right, so this is in the book of Daniel. Most people don't get to the book of Daniel because it's in Aramaic. Right, it's not easy Hebrew reading. And in, I believe it's the third parak, it talks about how there was a valley called Bikadura, which is where in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar had the rule that whenever he played the music, everybody prostrated themselves to this large image of whether it was him or a god. And this hard worked. However, there were certain Jews who weren't interested in doing this, and among them were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The custom, the Chaldonians, is that how we translate them? The Chaldonians betrayed them to the king and brought them to the king. And so what he did was he ramped up a huge furnace. It was really there for incentivization purposes. And he ramped up the fire. And just to give you a sense of how hot it was, they said that they took them, they bound them, and they threw them into the fire, that the people who threw them in were incinerated. That's how terrifying this fire was. They walked, they were in the fire, and then they noticed in the fire they were walking around. And so they beckoned them out, and they said, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah walked out. And that's when actually Nebuchadnezzar himself, I mean the Babylonian heathen, general himself was shifted in his perspective of God. But nonetheless, the question that the Gemara asks on Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah is like, here you just like don't do this. Meaning like just avoid. Avoid the situation. Why, how are they allowed to take their souls in a certain sense? Is it Avodah Zorah or not? Was it really Avodah Zorah? Was it just giving respect to the king's statue? That's the whole discussion the Gemara has. But assuming that it wasn't really idol worship, assuming that this was just credence to the Babylonian, sovereignty, then just do it, right? So that's what the Gemara says. So the he is quoting that and says that they were warranted in giving their own lives in this particular instance. Why? Talmud Lomar, at the end of the first line in Source 30, Ach. It says, but I will search out your blood. Whenever the Torah uses the word Ach, it comes to preclude one particular case. In a case where they were at, they were leaders, they represented something where they needed to be in this particular place, they didn't do that. Pirush Yachol Afilu Kamoi Elu Shemosru Atzmom Lekirush Hashem Shlo Yuchal Lachabol Atzmoi. So maybe so people who would give themselves over for Kiddush Hashem because they won't be able to handle themselves if they were to be tortured to do it. A person is allowed to give their lives at a time of shmad. What is shmad literally? Shmad literally means decree, right? A time of decree or where the Jews are under the sword, under the gun, and you don't think you're going to be able to, able to act properly under those circumstances. In those cases, like Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, one may be allowed to be killed. Now it's interesting. Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah did not kill themselves; they allowed themselves to be killed by their Babylonian handlers. Shaul's a little more complicated because Shaul actually did kill himself. V'chein v'Shaul ben Kish, it says the Dias is a Kenim. Similarly, Shaul she'omar l'na'aroi shloif char b'chov v'dokreini ba. Talmud Lomar, that's why the pasuk says ach. That's why the pasuk is precluding such cases, meaning Shaul was allowed to do such a thing. She'im yorei adam shema yasur lo yisurim kashim shlo yuchal lispol v'la'amod b'nisayon. If a person is concerned that they'll be tortured to the degree that they will snap, that a person is able to. That's what the Da'as Sekanim says. So torture alone, it sounds like, is sufficient.
What does it mean,
L'amod ben Yisrael? So that's a good question. So L'amod ben Yisrael sounds like that he is going to be forced to do something terrible. He's going to be forced to morally, culpably, do something terrible, and he's going to be tortured to the point he does that. And he knows he won't be able to, he will not have the gumption to be able to stand up to them, then in such a case, one can take one's soul over this. By the way, just so you should appreciate how terrible this is. Like just in our history, I mentioned I read a book a while back called Dogs of God about the Dominican friars in the Inquisition in Spain. I mean, it was a shocking book, and there's a whole chapter there dedicated to how the Inquisition worked. I mean, you just cannot imagine what they did to people, and they gave an example of one woman who was a completely completely, you know, removed from Judaism. She had converted to Catholicism years back, but her neighbor didn't like her, and her mother-in-law, so they blamed her, and they sent her, like, you know how it goes, and all you need is hearsay, so you're taken in. And so basically, they told her that they're going to torture her to the point that she admits to the crimes. She didn't know how to pronounce the crimes, because obviously she wasn't doing them. But what happened was is that they tortured her, so of course she admitted in the torture chamber. Then she came out before the tribunal, and she said, I don't believe anything I said in there. I was saying that under duress. So they tortured her again. She came out and she said, I was saying that under duress. They tortured her so much that when she came out, she was too broken to stand in front of the tribunal and say it again. So then she confessed to whatever they told her to confess to, which she didn't even know to. So meaning to say, there's a certain point, and of course they took away her property. That was what they wanted. That was because they were feeding a war in the south against the Moors. But there's a certain point. So if Shaul thinks he's not going to be able to stand up against us, the suffering that Jewish people have had throughout history, if he thinks he's not able to do that, he is licensed to give up his own life. He says a terrible, terrible thing. He says that's why, as some people say from here, those who slaughtered children at the times of Xera, what's he referring to? Remember, we're in northern France, years 1200. What are we talking about? Crusades. Right? So what the Tosfos are talking about is we're looking back at a terrible time of the Crusades when the Crusaders would march through town and do terrible things to the Jewish people. So there were people who thought it would be better to kill the children rather than let them fall into the hands of the Crusaders. Terrifying. So here he goes on to say the following. He says, V'yesha oistrim. And some people say, absolutely no. On no grounds whatsoever. Umifarshim kain, yachol chananya chanin v'chavera shekvar nimsuru lemisa. The only people who have licensed is like people like Chananya, Mishael, and Azariah, who already are given over to death. Meaning they're already captured by the Babylonians, right? They're already in chains. So there's nothing they can do. Tamulomer ach, aval, eno yachol la'arogis atzmoy, yachol k'shaul, shemosar atzmoy lemisa, tamulomer ach. The pasuk is saying, no, Shaul is not allowed. Shaul is not a model that we can follow. A person is never allowed to hurt themselves in any degree whatsoever. Marash bar Avraham hamechuna Uchman. So he's quoting Marash bar Avraham Uchman, who said that Shaul was actually not licensed to do this. Shaul was incorrect for having done this. He does not stand as a model for anybody in history to do this. A person may not take their own life. If they're in line on towards that chamber, then they may, like Mishael and Azariah, carry on rather than opt for the torture option. He says, "Umas b'Rav Echad," and he says, "There's a story with a certain Rav, Sheshachad Harbei Tinokas b'Shash Hashmad, that there was a particular Rav of a town who thought it was better for the children not to fall into the hands of the Crusaders." And slaughtered the children. Can you imagine? Rachmana Litzlan. Because he knew they would be taken by the Catholic crusaders. Aladas. And there was another rabbi of the town who said, you're a murderer. But this man didn't listen. He says, Omar oisai rav, im kadivra ikadvora, yehoreg oisai rav, misa mishuna. So the one who interjected said, if I'm correct, you will not die a natural death to the person who's doing this. The Crusaders captured this Rav who killed the children and poured sand between his skin and his limbs. Can you imagine? And after they stopped taking the children away. Maybe the children would have been saved if the decree had stopped in time, and those children could have been saved. So, meaning to say, what you're seeing over here is when looking at the Shaul HaMelech case, the complexities of this have really, unfortunately, practical ramifications. We, Baruch Hashem, are living at one very isolated moment in Jewish history where this is not daily talk, thank God. But for centuries and almost millennia, This has been something we've had to deal with, and this is a discussion which reached practical ramifications, and many people kill themselves. When you talk about the York Massacre, when you go back to English history, before the Jews were kicked out of England for 350 years, in York, the Jews killed themselves Right? It's just there are numerous times where people took this license, where they looked at Tanakh and they said, Shaul did do this. Where other people say, no, you can't possibly, because you don't know what's going to happen. Maybe the kids could come back. Maybe their children could come back. We don't know what's going
to
happen.
I think Shaul knew that he was not allowed to do it. He asked his mom to do it for him.
Mm-hmm, interesting. So that's a very interesting point. It's true. And at the same time,
he had no choice, and then he was a king, and he
right. He was stuck in a very, very, very hard place. It could also be, you know, Dina as well, is that we should never have to think about these things. That it's a very hard thing to do, especially when you don't have a gun, you know. So, so that might be why you shunned. No, you're right. These are the kind of decisions that nobody should ever have to make. But nonetheless, unfortunately, people have had to make these decisions in Jewish history. And they've looked back to Tanakh as their model, and this debate. You see how the pain in this debate over the centuries. It is interesting to note that much of what we discussed before is actually brought to light in a particularly interesting book called the Maharshal, the Yamshel Shlomo, Rav Shlomo Luria, who lived just around in the 1500s. He has a commentary on the Gemara, and he brings up a few. We're not going to read it inside, but just a few factors that he raises. What might mitigate the circumstance for Shaul in particular, but make Shaul the exception rather than the rule. So he gives a few examples. The one is that, first of all, the torture to serve their idolatry, that forced Shaul to bow down to their heathen, you know, their pantheon. Okay, so that we saw that idea beforehand. But more than that, he raises a very fascinating social concern that Shaul had, and that is that what would probably happen is the Philistines would take him and torture him within earshot of the Israelite army. Why? Psychological warfare, right? And he realized that what might happen is because Bnei Yisrael would not be able to bear hearing such a thing. So what would happen is they would rush in to try to save him and ultimately be slaughtered, which is exactly what the Philistines would probably want to happen. So Shaul was saying, I can't allow myself to be their pawn to kill more Jews. Meaning if I die now, the war ends. But if I don't die now, maybe the war won't end. Maybe, and so what Shaul is doing is doing a tally, in a sense, a moral tally of the potential loss of life, which is another fact over here. And he brings up your point, Dina, which is also the king represents much more than an individual. And so his torture or his public assassination would be something which would be much more of a blow in a heavenly way, and also in a morale way, which would affect us. And number four, he mentioned something which none of us thought about, I wouldn't have thought about, and that is that Shaul is unlike anybody throughout all of Jewish history, and that is, he was given a nevuah that he's going to die. Meaning, when it came to these children, right, the whole debate in France at the time, of these children, the debate was, is it worse to potentially be taken by these Catholic raiders? And I mean, most of these people were ex-jailbirds, just to appreciate. The Crusaders were given freedom from jails to go on this holy mission to go kill the infidel. So these are really bad people, on the whole. These are really bad. So is it better to let our children be taken by these brutes, or to kill them ourselves? That was the question that they had to make. And part of the question was, well, maybe they won't die. Maybe they will stop in time, right? We don't know what's going to happen. Well, in Shaul's case, says the Maharshal, he knew what was going to happen. There was no alternative. Shmuel had told him. Shmuel had said, you're dying. So he knew the end of the road. Irrespective, this is not a human decision. This is a prophetic decision. That makes it a little different. Which essentially, if you think what the Maharshal is doing, is isolating the case of Shaul. Because you could never really, right, unless we have those factors, unless we have king, you know, prophecy, you know, the potential loss of many more people, those are very isolating factors, which makes it a very unique situation rather than a situation which can be extrapolated from in understanding. So on the one hand, he condones Shaul, but he makes it very hard to use that as a model. Yes, Jesse.
How does what we're learning here then relate to like what we know about happened on like Masada, for example?
Great question. It's always ambivalent, you know. It's an ambivalent situation. It's interesting. The Masada murder is not talked about in our sources, in like the Jewish sources per se. We know about the Masada murder from Josephus, right? So, by the way, it's really important reading. I mean, you just get such a different perspective of that stage of history. Just so you should be aware. the rebellion, the original rebellion against the Romans, before the Bar Kokhba rebellion, started on the 17th of Iyar, which was this morning, just the initial machinations of the original Roman destruction of the Beis HaMikdash started against the governor called Florus today. But be a bit as a may, so we don't have a perspective on that so much. Not so many people talk about it, which is I've always found curious. I'd really love to find out more because, you have just in 2006, right? The soldier, what's the name of the soldier who jumped on the grenades? You know, there's numerous situations. And by the way, each situation is complex. In Masada, the alternative was killed by the Romans or killed by themselves. By jumping on the grenade, it's being injured or killed in a group or dying by oneself or dying and saving the group. There's much more complexity morally to that. But you're right, the Masada case situation is a very ambivalent situation. Nonetheless, very, very difficult to swallow these things. Esther, yeah. So it just means to say that in his mind, the toss-up over here of not killing himself is not one of maybe I'll come out of this like other people would have. Because there's no maybe right now. That's all he's done. He's eliminated. This is a dead end, literally. So there's no... So that does not make it okay. That doesn't make it okay, but it's one of the contributing factors to... There's less way up over here in that. Okay. Well, let's just close. Interestingly enough... Just coming back to Jesse's point beforehand about the notion of adas and shlola das, Rachman and son, we should never know, but unfortunately every community, every town is affected by these types of situations, la halacha that a person who takes their life Rachman and son ladas, which means with knowledge, there's certain things they lack in their avelus, right? There's certain it's an avera to do such a thing, it's a terrible transgression, but generally speaking, today it's mostly understood as shalom adas. It means to say that most people we understand today are not keenly, in terms of the trauma that they're going through, in terms of the mental illness that they're suffering at that point, or the pressure that they're under. Most times, luckily, we don't say that people are in that category of ma'avirat shalom adas. People who Rachman and Itzan go through such things, we treat as shalom adas. That's they weren't able to make the decision with a full coherent knowledge. We should never know such things. Anyways, but this we have to address these things, and Tanakh itself gives us that moment. Tanakh doesn't hide the nasty parts from us. I want to just close this parak on a more positive note. Unfortunately, that we need a little bit of that, and that is if we move shift back to the text for a moment, just to go to the end of the parak. Let's go move from Zion to Yud Gimel, then just closing statements. So Vayiru Anshe Yisrael Asher Be'Ever Ha'Emek V'Asher Be'Ever Ha'Yarden Ki Nosu Yisrael Anshe Yisrael V'Chimesu Sha'ul V'Ovanov. So the people who are on the other side of the valley of Yisrael see the loss of the front line of battle and Sha'ul's being killed and his children being killed, and the Vayanusu V'Yavo Plishtim V'Yeshvu Bohen, and so they fled from the border cities of Yisrael. So the full front of the battle has been lost, and the Philistines move in. This is a tremendous loss, not just in terms of quality of the person, but the quantity of land and settlements. So you can see on the left over there, there's just a map. It's all in Hebrew, but you can see that the Philistines are the leftmost arable, coming from the Shunem area, and Yisrael is on the right-hand side, which is that little dot which says Yisrael, and the Israelites are the rightmost arrow. So this is a large valley, and the picture doesn't do it justice in right over here, but the picture gives you a sense of the Har Gilboa, which is where this battle is waged on the slopes of Har Gilboa. It's really essentially the gateway to the plain, right? So this is a very important and crucial battle which Israel loses. So on a bigger scale. Finally, closing the psukim in Pasuk Ches, Vayihim imacharas, Vayavol plishtim lefasheta sachalalim, Vayimsu es Shaul veshoshes bonov noflim bahar Gilboa. They find the bodies of Shaul and his sons on the slopes of Har Gilboa. Vayichrusu es Rasha, they decapitate him, Vayishutu es Kelo, Vayishluchu be'eretz plishtim saviv levaser beis atzabehem ve'es am. So they take his body around to show everybody, to parade, which obviously validates Shaul's concern. What would it have been if he'd been alive? So they took his clothes off and placed them in Beish Ashtaros, and then they left his corpse hanging on the walls of Beit Shan as sort of like a symbol of their victory against the king of the Jews. The people of Yavesh Gilad hear about this terrible travesty. It was a covert operation, Mossad in the day, taking the bodies from, they didn't admit it at the time, but they got the bodies off the ramparts, and they burnt them. And they took their bones, and they buried them in Yavesh. By the way, where is Yavesh Gilad? Geographically speaking, Gilad is East Bank Jordan. So just to understand this, it's interesting that they were the ones who came out of their way, right? Because there's a whole bunch of Israelites who should be closer in, who are not coming from across Jordan, to go get his body and bury it there. It's very interesting that they're the people. Let's just think about that for a moment. The locals were more afraid. They were close to the Philistines. But it's interesting, just one note. What did they burn exactly? What were they doing? Good question, right. So this is a big question.
Why would they? If they burn the bones, why would they?
You're 100% right. So some of what Hashem said, a bit of an astonishing fact, and that is that the bodies had really started to decompose. Because the bodies were in the process of decomposition, it was an embarrassment. So they burnt the flesh off, which was already decomposing, and worms were unfortunately really decomposing. And that's what some of the Forshim said, which is a strange thing, because we don't believe in cremation. It's very strange. What Chazal say is that it wasn't that they burnt their bodies. What they did was they burnt their clothes. Because it's an interesting halacha. And the halacha is what's called sarfim al hamlochim. You burn that which belongs to a king. And that, what that is that that's the greatest action of respect. And nothing that they owned or used should ever be used by anybody else, right? So you burn their garments, and you burn their, I believe, their beds. Anything that they would have used can never be used by anybody else. And that's the sign of respect. So that why Yisrafu Sham refers to refers to their clothing, so that it would be the sign of respect which is being showed to them. Yeah, Ellen.
That could be their clothing. The next pasuk says they took their bones.
It could be that's all that's left anyway. I mean, you say it could have been that. We don't know how long they were on the ramparts for, but Mrs. Goldberg.
And why are wives not mentioned at all?
That's a great question. Well, it's interesting. It's a very interesting point. And I don't know. Thank goodness they were not at the battlefront. But in terms of the mourning process, we don't know. It isn't. We're going to see. Don't worry. That they're going to take a strong role in just a moment in the next section when it comes to continuation. But you're right. It's almost as if describing it coldly and clinically rather than sort of we'll call it the familial loss, which has been described here. I want to just end with one interesting tidbit, and that is why was it out of all the tribes, it was the tribe of Menashe, who comes from Gilad, that comes and saves Shaul, out of all the people in all of the land of Israel? So the answer is that we've met them before. It happens to be that the first time Shaul is appointed as a king, what happens is that his first, sort of operation, his first mission is that Nachash, who's the king of Moab, Ammon on Transjordan, comes and surrounds the city called Yavesh Gilad, and he says to them, "You're going to be my servants." And they said, "No." He says, "We'll pay you. We'll be." He says, "That's fine. You can pay me as long as you remove your right eyeballs." What a terrible person, right? I mean, we're living in the Wild East now, right? So they said, "Please, Nachash, can you give us 7 days to find a savior?" And he says, "Go and find your savior." Meaning he is obviously not threatened by anybody they're going to bring. They go to Shaul HaMelech and they say, "Shaul, newly appointed king, please save us." And Shaul gathers together all of Israel. And this is his first resounding victory against the people of Ammon, thereby saving Yavesh Gilad. It's interesting that act of kindness was ultimately going to be reflected even in death when Yavesh Gilad were the first people to bring him back. It's interesting, there's also the 7 days over here, right? You notice that there's the 7 days, Vayatzumu Shivasyom, and the 7 day fast. You can imagine in their minds, all the people of the place will all say, "Well, those 7 days we were in abject terror, and then Shaul came to our rescue. We're going to give him those 7 days that he saved us, we're going to save him." There's a sort of come around in history, but it goes even one step further. And that is the following. Which tribe is Shaul actually from? Shaul is the scion of Binyamin, of Benjamin, right? Which is interesting because at the end of Sefer Shoftim, Binyamin was almost totally wiped out. All of Israel, all 11 other tribes in civil war coalesced against Binyamin because of the incident of Peleg HaShbe'Geva, of the rape and the murder in Geva. And they all came, but not exactly all. They found at the end there was one city which did not come and fight against Binyamin. That city's name was? Yavesh Gilad. Isn't it interesting that it seems to be that Tanakh is describing, there's a train of thought all the way through here which strings all these events together, and that is that Yavesh Gilad has this alliance, this transjordanal alliance with Shaul himself, and it is consummated or it concludes in this most respectful way of actually saving him from further disgrace on the ramparts of the Philistines. We should know that the person who divided Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Beis was not Jewish, right? This is not a Jewish division, which means that this is an artificial way of looking at this ending. So the sad ending is not sad ending because it continues. But what it is, this artificial separation does help us in the sense that it is now the end of Shaul's era, and now from now on inwards, rises David. Or we're going to see a little bit of tribulations at the beginning, but nonetheless, David HaMelech is going to rise from here on in. So next week, hopefully, we'll take a little bit of a longitudinal perspective of the last era, and God willing, be able to finish this on a better note. God willing. Thank you so much. Yeah.